Indiana Bible College is committed to training tomorrow's apostolic leaders today. This is the Indiana Bible College Podcast. Rush Student Conference is happening tomorrow and Saturday, November 8th and 9th of 2019. Of course, Rush has been our gracious sponsor for the last few weeks here on the Indiana Bible College Podcast, and with the conference right around the corner, we wanted to give you a little taste of what it's all about. We've told you before that Rush is dedicated to seeing students' lives transformed and empowered by God to become culture creators and kingdom builders. But today, we have a special insight as to just how they meet that goal. During a breakout session last year, Reverend Michael Enzi spoke to the Hyphen and Youth Workers breakout at Rush, and we have that audio coming into your ears momentarily. He shares his personal journey through those first few years of post-high school and then transitioning into ministry as well as into his current role of ministry of where he's at right now and kind of how God dealt with his heart. I know that you will enjoy that as much as I did. So right now on the Indiana Bible College Podcast, a special episode, Reverend Michael Enzi speaking Missio Dei.
Thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you all for being here this morning. What a great group, great crowd this morning. We're overflowing, having revival, having to set chairs out, and it's beautiful. Thank you for coming back today. I know it was a short night. It felt like a short night for me. Like, lay down and the alarm went off. Like, man, it's a bad feeling. But here we are today, and it's going to be a good day. Believe that. What a great night we had last night. Just incredible move of God. What a tremendous word from Brother Victor Jackson. I love his spirit, his ministry, and you just know everything that he's saying and preaching that he's living. He's living that. That's why it's powerful, because it's not just a message. He didn't download that from the internet and preach that last night. He's living that message, and that's what makes his ministry so powerful, and what a great response from everyone there last night. So great to be with this group here today. I think we have Hyphen and Youth Workers both, and maybe a lot of our youth workers are Hyphen also. But great to be able to spend this time with you. Appreciate this church, Brother Preston, the entire team that's made this conference available for, I'll just say selfishly, I'm thankful it's available for my young people, for my church, and for our young adults. And why don't we give this church a hand of appreciation, the staff, the team, everybody making it possible. It's important what's going on this weekend, that we come together, that we encourage one another, that we're strengthened in settings like this, and challenged and inspired to do more for the kingdom of God. I am quickly becoming a Buckeye. I did wear, somebody recently got me some Buckeye socks, so I'm trying. I'm getting there. So we are thrilled to be in Ohio and just thankful for God leading us here into the great church. Give honor to some of my young adults and youth workers who are here today from Christian Life Center in Heath, and love them. I'll quickly get into our topic for today. Let me say this as we're starting. I feel so strongly that your generation, I'll say young adults, that you are so key to what God is doing in the church today, that this group right here, the young adults, the 20-somethings in our churches are so key, because we're in a very unique time in culture and in the church, and you guys are kind of this first generation that's grown up in this environment of technology and postmodernism and all of these very unique things that are happening today. See, my generation, I still remember when I first got a cell phone and I first got an email address, and I started in youth ministry before there was social media. like with Moses. We were contemporaries. I mean, that, you know, you guys, you have grown up. It's all you've known, really, your entire life. You've been in this very unique postmodern environment. And so your generation is so key. It is a bridge generation in many ways, culturally and spiritually. And in your local churches, your generation is very key between the past and the future, but between the adults that are ahead of you and the teenagers and children that are coming along behind you. You're very, very important. So I want you to understand that responsibility and that God believes in you and has a calling and a purpose for you. Our topic that was given for this session today, and I'm just going to follow along on that train of thought, is Missio Dei, a Latin phrase that simply means the mission of God. Or to look a little deeper into that word and what it really means, it's the calling of God, or the specifically the sending of God. Everybody say sending. When you look through the Bible, you see God sending people. Every generation, God is sending. Every dispensation, God is sending. He's sending Abraham out of his country, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's sending Joseph into Egypt. It didn't seem like he was sending Joseph into Egypt, but he was positioning him with purpose. And then he's sending Moses to get his people out of Egypt. And then he's sending prophets, and he sends judges and eventually kings. And finally, he sends himself as the Son of God. God's always sending, and then he's sending 12. And you see this progressive nature of God's calling and God's purpose. He's always sending. He said, it's going to start. You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and eventually into the uttermost part of the earth. And you see this progressive nature. The promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off. And you see this progressive nature of God's calling and his mission. He's always sending. So this term hyphen that defines you today defines two things. It first of all defines your reality, but it also defines your mission. It defines your reality and it defines your mission. A hyphen, you understand, it's something that's in between. And you're in that phase of life. You're not a kid anymore. You're maybe you are still searching for that exact career. Maybe you're searching for that right person. You're searching for some things that are still out ahead of you. Your future hasn't become maybe perfectly clear as far as your calling and your purpose, and you feel like you're kind of in this between stage. That's what a hyphen is. It's in between, and that defines your reality. Let me just encourage you with this, though. Don't get so forward-looking that you miss the opportunities that God has for you right now in the present. Don't wait until when I get out of college and I get a family and I get my career and somewhere down the road, I'm going to get all that settled, and then maybe I'll figure out what God wants me to do. God has purpose for you right now, even in the between stage. Right where you are right now, God has purpose for you there. So you're in a transitional season, but it not only defines where you are and the reality of who you are and what you are right now as a hyphen, but it also defines your mission, because not only is a hyphen in between, but a hyphen is a connector. It connects two things. And right now, did you know that you are building more new relationships in your life right now than you will at any other time in your life? Whether it's in college or a new career, you're building new connections, building new relationships. Once you get that career and you have a family and you settle into your role in life, you will make fewer new relationships than you are right now. So you have an opportunity to be a connect point to truth to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ. So not only does hyphen define your reality, but it also defines your mission. You are called, and it will continue to be a calling for you to be that connect point to somebody who needs to experience what you've experienced, who needs to know what you know. So in this transitional phase in life, anytime that you're in transition, whether it's spiritually, whether it's transitioning from one spiritual level to another, transitioning physically, you're moving, you're going into college, into a career, starting a family, any of those things, anytime there is transition, there's going to be resistance, because to transition requires movement, and movement reveals friction. In fact, movement requires friction. You can't transition without friction. If there's no friction, you can't move. Friction causes you, you step out on some ice and just try to take off running real fast. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to fall flat on your face because there's no friction. So don't let friction scare you. Don't let friction concern you, because anytime there's transition, there has to be movement to transition, and movement requires friction so that you can progress, so that you can move. It is friction right now that allows me to take a step and to move forward. And friction does something. What does friction do? The more friction there is, it causes heat. Heat makes us uncomfortable. Heat will cause us to do something. It will cause us to move. Heat purifies. Heat does some things in us. And through transitional seasons, you're going to find there may be more friction in your life. Maybe there's friction in your relationships. Maybe there's friction when you try to pray and try to fulfill the purpose of God in your life. But don't let that friction concern you or scare you. It's natural. It's normal. And in fact, it is necessary to move you forward into God's perfect purpose for you. Amen, amen. So don't let that scare you. Until the pain of staying the same becomes more acute than the pain of change, nothing happens. Until the pain of staying the same becomes more acute than the pain of change, nothing happens. We simply maintain the status quo. We convince ourselves that playing it safe is safe. But the greatest risk of all is taking no risks at all. If we stay where we are and we stay who we are, we risk losing everything that we currently have. And so you have to be willing to embrace the friction of transition in order to move forward. Max Dupree, one of my favorite leadership authors, made this statement. He was talking about the difference between organizations and movements. And he said this about what a movement is. He said that it's a collective state of mind, a public and common understanding that the future can be created and not simply experienced or endured. I want you to get a hold of this concept today, that what you are part of in your hyphen ministry and the generation you're a part of in the church today and in your local congregation, that it can be more than just an organization that is existing, but it can be a spiritual movement that's making an impact in your local community, in your world. And a movement is this understanding, this collective state of mind that we don't just have to experience tomorrow. We can actually make decisions today that will create a preferred tomorrow. What do you want tomorrow to look like? It's going to be based on the decisions that you're making today. You're placing in the hands of God the building material with which He is creating your future, and you're going to have to live in that future. So be careful today what you're doing, the decisions that you're making. Brother Cody talked to us last night about those decisions. Max Dupree went on to say in this incredible book, Leading Without Power, he said, when I consider the reasons to work for a movement or to be involved in a movement, I remember this ineluctable fact of life, or this unchangeable fact of life, that I am sentenced to live with the person that I become. Jesus. I'm sentenced to live with the person that today's decisions are creating in me. So choose wisely and carefully. Stop making excuses and start making decisions. Stop making excuses for why you can't. Stop making excuses for why you're not able. Stop making excuses and start making decisions, because every day is going to be what you make of it. Take control of your life. You can't control what happens to you, but you control your attitude, you control your emotions, you control your response. Take control of your life. Take control of your present. Take control of your future. Choose to control the things that you can control. Anybody know what Philippians 4:13 says? Somebody quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when we quote that verse, we often think of having superhuman powers. I can scale the mountain. I can defeat the enemy. I can do anything. And we think of like Samson, you know, busting out and doing some amazing, incredible exploits. And that's certainly possible in part of what Paul is communicating. But that's not really the context in which he is stating and making that declaration. He's talking about contentment. Because he said, I'm not speaking to you of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Philippians 4:11, verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So when he says I can do all things, it's not just I can preach the message and sing the song and fill that ministry position and role, the kind of the definition that we have of God using us. But he said, if it means being hungry, I can do that. If it means having nothing, I can do that. If it means being a hyphen and not knowing exactly what my future holds and having some moments of uncertainty and dealing with some friction because I'm in this transitional phase, I can be content with where I am right now. Not so dissatisfied with my present and looking forward to some future perfect opportunity and perfect day and perfect mate and perfect job. And guess what? That day never comes. There's not going to be a perfect future. There's never going to find perfect conditions. Paul said, I've learned how to be content right here where I am, whether that's with abundance or with nothing. Choose to take control of your present so that you can create the preferred future that God has for you. You can choose to be thankful. You can choose to be thankful. Andy Andrews said this, that it is absolutely impossible for the seeds of depression to take root in a grateful heart. It's impossible for the seeds of depression to take root in a grateful heart. So know your calling and your purpose in God. If you're not sure what that is and God's still defining that, seek God until you have clarity about that calling and that purpose. There's two groups of people that I'm speaking to here today. In this crowd, and if you've heard me say this before, please don't give away my punchline. I know there's a few of you in here who've heard this. Been on some missions trips with some young adults in here, but there's two groups of people that I'm speaking to today in this crowd. And some of you, I'm very confident that God is calling you to full-time ministry, that there are missionaries in this room right here. There's church planners. There are pastors and evangelists and prophets and teachers. There's youth pastors. There are those in this room right now that God is calling you to a place of full-time ministry. And I hope you're listening. I hope that you're open to the will and the purpose of God and you haven't so crafted a future for yourself that you've kind of designed God and his purpose and his will out of your life, that you've got your career path, your education path, and you've got it all scheduled and planned out because God just might have a different plan. So I hope he has been part of the equation in the planning of your future. There's a second group that I'm speaking to in this group today, and God's calling you to a place of full-time ministry. Some of you are like, I think you already used that one. What's option B? That's what I'm looking for. I want option B. That's not me. You see, because it doesn't matter what your occupation is. Doesn't matter what your career is. We're talking today about calling and career, but they are not mutually exclusive. It is not either or. Your career is going to be part of your calling, and your calling is going to be part of your career. I don't care who's paying the bills, whether it's a local church and you are paid by the church, or it's a local corporation, or you own your own business. It doesn't matter where the finances are coming into your life to pay for the bills. You all are called to full-time ministry wherever you are. There is no concept in Scripture of part-time anything. There's no part-time Christianity. There's no part-time ministry. We don't do things part-time. We don't compartmentalize the spiritual and the secular, and we've got our little church life, and then we do church over here, and then we've got our secular life over here, and then we've got our career here and our education. No, it's all one. We have one life, and wherever you are, God is calling you to serve and to minister. Wherever there are people, there are opportunities to minister. You're in college right now. There's a chance for you to minister on that campus.
You're working at McDonald's. People at McDonald's need Jesus too. Doesn't matter where you are, what your occupation is, you're called to serve the kingdom. Galen Walters said this, apostolic author, attends my dad's church in Texas, incredibly successful businessman, wrote this to secular business leaders in his book called Equipped to Lead. He's also the author of Into His Marvelous Light Bible Study. Some of you may have taught that Bible study. You may have been one to God through that Bible study. But he said this, the truth is, there's really only one profession. We have many talents and occupations, but we have one purpose and one calling, and that is to serve God by serving others. There's only one profession and one calling. There's a lot of different occupations. There's a lot of different career paths that your life can take. But wherever you are, understand this. If God gives you the opportunity to get the education and he elevates you into a position of influence or affluence, it's only because he has purpose for you in the kingdom. It's not to pad your bank account, give you a nicer car, bigger house. He doesn't just want you to be blessed so you can just enjoy those blessings. He has a purpose for you. If God blesses you, it's so you can bless his kingdom. If God gives you opportunities to influence and he gives you a position and influence in your community and a successful career, it's because God has somebody for you to meet and to impact that nobody else could reach. If he calls you to be a doctor, it's because there's somebody you're going to minister to in that setting, a lawyer, a business owner, whatever it may be. It's because God has purpose for you there. It's your calling. It's your mission. It's the purpose of God. Calling, career, they are not isolated from one another. We must understand that they work together. The question today is not whether or not you're going to answer that call of God in your life. The question is, how are you going to answer that call? How will you answer? Because no answer is still an answer. No response is still a response. And so how will you answer when God comes calling? You have to make room in your life for the calling of God. You have to intentionally make room in your life for his calling. It's not just going to happen. There are no accidental successes. Nobody's going to accidentally make it to heaven. It's not going to happen. You're going to get there with very intentional living. There's no accidental successes. And so you have to intentionally make room in your life for the calling of God. In Matthew chapter 14, Jesus called some of the disciples in this passage, Matthew 4, 17 through 22. I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights of this. They may put these on the screen. Look at verse number 18. Jesus sees two brothers, Simon, Peter, and Andrew, and they're casting a net into the sea. They're fishers. And so verse 19, he says, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And verse 20 says, they left their nets and they followed him. There's no wasted words in scripture. When the Bible says something, there's purpose there. They left their nets. They didn't take them with them. They left their nets. They walked away from something. They had to make some room in their life. It couldn't be the nets and Jesus. They had to leave something behind. So Jesus goes on from there. Verse 21, he sees two more brothers, James and John. They're with Zebedee, their father. They're mending their nets. He calls them in verse 22. They leave the ship and their father, and they follow Jesus. It couldn't be the ship and Jesus. They had to leave something. They had to make some room in their life for God. When you begin to hear the kind of just challenge that Jesus would present over and over as he talked about calling, as he talked about following him, you'll always find within that context that there was a laying down and there was a picking up, but you couldn't pick up until you laid down. He said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he's calling the people unto him. He says to them, whoever's going to follow me, whoever's going to come after me, you got to first deny self. You got to lay down self. You got to deal with self so then you can take up that cross of ministry and follow me. Listen to this, 35, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? Who cares if you're the most successful businessman to ever live if you lose your soul? A career is not worth losing your salvation. Who cares if you're the richest person on the face of the planet if you go to hell? Does not matter. Who cares if you're the smartest person in the world, but because of your educational path, you lose your connection to God and you get so confused by everything that you learn out there. And you may have 15 doctorates, but if you don't know God, it's not worth it. Work at McDonald's if that's what you need to do to be saved. If you can't handle a secular college environment and still maintain your faith, it's not worth it. Go to a technical school, get a trade, and go get a job and make a living and live for God and serve the kingdom. There's no career path. There's no education that's worth losing your salvation. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny self, take up this cross of ministry. He said, because when it comes to your life, either way you lose. The question is, how are you going to lose? Either way you lose your life, the question is, how are you going to lose yours? Because nobody can stop time right now. Time is moving by. The clock's ticking. Seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and years. Somebody said the days are long, the years are short. And looking back, the last year for my life seems like a blur. It's like, where in the world does time go? Time's ticking. You're going to look back on this stage of your life 10, 15, 20 years from now. I've got a freshman in high school, and I look back and say, how in the world? And now with Facebook timestamp, it's like, gives us that reminder. Like, oh my goodness, that was 10 years ago? Wow, how did that happen? So time's moving, and every second you're spending, and you can't get it back. So how are you going to spend your life is what Jesus was saying. Because you can spend it in the temporal or the eternal, but it's very different the way that you invest it. You can spend an hour praying or an hour playing. The hour's still gone. It's lost. It's spent. But in one way, it's invested spiritually, and that comes back to you. In the other, it's just temporal, and it's gone, and you can't ever get it back. So how are you going to lose your life? Is it going to be pursuing possessions? Is it going to be pursuing positions? Is it going to be pursuing relationships that you're trying to find peace and fulfillment in your life? Guess what? If you don't have peace in your heart, in your life, and if you're not content with where you are, a relationship is never going to fix that. You're never going to find happiness and peace based on somebody else. If you are not a happy person single, guess what? You're going to be an even more miserable person married. There are some things that are worse than being lonely. Somebody needs to write that down, tweet that, put it on your forehead, frontlets between your eyes, whatever. Not today, devil. There are some things that are worse than being lonely. You get with the wrong person, and you are absolutely miserable, and it's so sad because many times when you're in that situation with the wrong person, you feel so trapped, and how do I get out of this? And your emotions are involved, and you're in this emotional struggle, and that's a bad place to be. How are you going to spend your life? I want to share with you just from my personal experience today a few things. A few of those moments in my life that were transitional moments, that were calling moments. There were two very specific moments in my life where God has called me, where I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was speaking so directly into my life. And as I look back over my life, there's four transitional moments where God was moving me from one place to another, sometimes physically, but always spiritually in those transitional moments. And I just want to share with you kind of that process for me, and it may not be exactly the same for you, but maybe it will give somebody some insight into where you are right now. When I was 16 years old, coming out of my sophomore year of high school into my junior year of high school, my sophomore year was just crazy, and a lot of you can probably testify, remember it wasn't that long ago for you, that sophomore year tends to be a pretty challenging, tough year, and for me, it was just crazy. I was very driven academically. We were very busy. We were starting a church. We were in the third year of starting a brand new church, having church in our living room and trying to build a church, and I was Bible quizzing and playing basketball and playing golf on school teams, and so just a very, very busy place in my life, and God started dealing with me that sophomore year, 16 years old, and just started working me over and talking to me about my life and dealing with just how full my life was. There was no room for the calling of God. There was no place in my life for God to be able to break through. And so God started there and started dealing with me about making some space. And so I made a decision. I thought it was a very innocent decision at the time, and really just trying to free up my life. I just felt like I was so busy, so consumed, I was kind of going crazy. And so decided at the end of my sophomore year, I'm not going to play basketball the next year, let my coach know. And he was furious and just very, very upset, and even tried to play the God card on me. He's like, man, Michael, you are such a witness on the basketball court, such a testimony. Your life, it's just beautiful, man. You're a great witness for Jesus out there, just having a good spirit and attitude, man. It's just awesome. And I'm like, man, I'm 16 years old, you know, trying to process this, like, man, maybe I am. Yeah. I'm missing my calling. No, but I knew what I was feeling in my spirit. It's like something's got to give. I got to make some room in my life. And it was just a few weeks after that where at 16 years old, God called me to preach. And God spoke to me so clearly and so powerfully. It was kind of a unique setting. It was an awards banquet for Bible quizzing when God spoke to me and he called me. And in that setting, I had to give a little speech, they were giving out some awards, and I had to say something for like 2 or 3 minutes. And as I was getting up to go to speak, a friend of mine just kind of hit me on the shoulder and was like, hey, Michael, preach to us. Well, obviously, it was not a setting for preaching. It's like a 2-minute speech, you know, I'm supposed to get up there and talk about what Bible quizzing meant to me. So I kind of laughed it off. It was obviously a joke, but I'm walking up on the stage, and as I get right there to the stage, a former coach of mine hits me on the back, and guess what he says to me? Preach to us, Michael. And I laughed it off. He's like, oh, you know, obviously this is not the time or the place, the setting. So I get up there, make my little speech, and I go sit down. But at the end of that banquet, there's no preaching or anything. They just had a guy sing at the very end, and he begins to sing the song, Draw Me Near. Just a soundtrack. There's no band, a soundtrack. Do y'all even know what a soundtrack is? On a cassette. Plays the soundtrack, sings the song, Draw Me Nearer. And in the second verse of that song says, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, and let my will be lost in thine. And that moment is like God hit me upside the head and I hit the floor. And he asked me this question, is that your answer? When you just kind of laughed it off and said, oh, no, I'm not going to preach, is that your answer? Is that your response to my calling? Is that your final answer? Is that what you're saying, that no, you're not going to do what I want you to do? And I laid on the floor of a hotel ballroom for well over an hour or more, just pouring my heart out to God, saying, God, no, that wasn't my answer. That's not what I meant. That's not what I was saying. God, if you want me to preach, I'll preach. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to do, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. My answer is yes. God, I don't even know what that answer means. I don't know where that answer is going to take me, but my answer is yes to whatever you're saying. You know, so many times in scripture, when God called somebody, when he called Abraham, one translation, Abraham responds, yes, Lord. In the next few verses, he asked him to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac. He said yes before he knew what God was going to ask from him. You may not get your answer from God about what your tomorrow is going to be and what your future is going to hold and what your purpose will be until you're willing to say yes first. Amen. And if you're willing to say yes, and God knows that he can trust you because you trust him, and you're willing to say yes before you know what the question is even going to be, then God will trust you with that purpose that he has for you if he knows that you trust him. I said, yes, God, whatever it's going to be. God called me to preach. That was my calling. It was 2 years before I would preach my first message. 2 years. I didn't even tell anybody what happened. Now, my pastor knew, who's also my dad. He knew what God was doing, but they didn't say anything. They didn't pressure. It was 2 years before I preached my first message, and that was a smashing success. Most of this, my senior year in high school, Valentine's weekend, because I got out of town because I'd just broken up with a girl. I didn't want to be home Valentine's weekend. I'm like, I'm out of here. I'm gone. So I go to my uncle's church, who pastored several hours away. So I go to his house for the weekend. And on Saturday, he tells me, you're going to preach tomorrow morning at our church. I'm like, I've never preached before. You are tomorrow. So like, oh, man, I like prayed and fasted all night. Between dinner and breakfast. I mean, I'm like, God, you got to help me here. This is going to be horrible. So I get up and I preach 17 amazing minutes. I get done, got everybody standing, kind of praying, I think, if I remember correctly. And so maybe they respond. I can't remember exactly what all is happening, but I do remember this. I walk off the platform. My uncle comes up and gets up in the pulpit. First words out of his mouth. Well, that was different. Thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. So I started seeing a therapist every week after that, and Lord, help me come out of it. So here I am, my senior year of high school. I've preached my first message. I'm a preacher. I've preached one message. I'm a preacher. And I'm trying to figure out the will of God for my life. I knew that ministry was my purpose, my calling. I knew that that was my future. I just didn't know how to get there. I didn't. What's the path? What? How do I get from here to where I know God wants me to be and who he wants me to be? And I didn't know how to get there. I was trying to decide whether to just stay home and go to a community college, move away and go to a secular college, had some scholarships, go to Texas Bible College, which was just an hour down the road, and just trying to figure out what am I supposed to do? And so I did none of the above. Like God had option four out there. A pastor who's very close friends with my father called, and he'd been telling me since I was 5 years old I was going to be his youth pastor one day. He said, I want you to come. Here I am, 18 years old. I preach one time. So I want you to come and work with my youth. Got a very young group, a lot of junior hires. I want you to just be a youth leader in our church, work in our church. I'm going to just basically mentor you for a year. And so I moved to, almost said it, the state up north. Whew, I was close. Man, see, I'm getting there. I'm trying. So I moved to the state up north, and I lived there for a year, and worked in a church, just mentored by this pastor. Ended up going to community college for one semester, and just it was a year of preparation. It was a year of soul searching. It was never in my life had I imagined that that was what my first year out of high school was going to look like, but God had a place for me and a plan for me. And it was a year of waiting. It was a year of me discovering myself and developing a relationship with God on my own, away from mom and dad and outside of my home church. And it was a year of just growth and development in my life. And so after that year, then I ended up going back to Texas and going to Texas Bible College and starting that path when it came. So that was a major transitional season in my life. When it came time, the end of college and finished getting my bachelor's degree in theology and had a couple of different opportunities that were out there and just began to evaluate what those opportunities were. And there was about three or four different opportunities and trying to decide what does God have for us? And I'm seeking God. And I can't tell you today that God spoke to me. I can't tell you that God gave me any writing on the wall. I can't tell you that God said, here's what I want you to do and here's where I want you to go. I didn't get that kind of clarity. Is this okay to just be real with you and transparent? I didn't get that kind of clarity. I put the four options on the table. I looked at them. Here's the pros and the cons. And with everything that I felt in my spirit and as much clarity as I could get, I'm like, okay, I think that this is going to be the best option for me. When I consider all the options, when I look at the pros and the cons, I feel like this is going to be it. God never gave me that kind of clarity. I think he put that responsibility on me to make that decision. Sometimes God will give you options, and you may not get a clear word, and you just got to make the best decision you can possibly make with the information that you have available to you, and you may not have all the information, and you just have to make the best decision possible. So I decided, I my father wanted me to come and work with him. And so I made that decision. I had people telling me, you should not do that. Don't go work with your dad. That will always be an option. That will always be available. Do something else. Do something different. A lot of different voices will try to speak into your life at that time. The bottom line is you have to have peace in your heart between you and God and you and your pastor to know that you're making the best decision possible at that time. So that's another transitional season as we move there. But again, it wasn't like angels were singing and bright lights and writing on the wall. I just had to make the best decision possible with the information that God allowed me to have. I really thought when we made that transition, that move, that I'd probably only be there a few years and we'd transition somewhere else. It ended up being 10 years that I served my dad there as assistant pastor, and after being there a couple of years, youth pastor, and became youth president in the Texas district and served there. And serving there with my father, and just the circumstances and the flexibility that I had working with my dad enabled me to serve the district in a way that I probably never would have somewhere else. And so God knows all of those things and how they will work out. So it was 2007, and I began to feel some things in my spirit. We'd been serving there with my dad at that time for 8 years, and started feeling some things in my spirit that there's a change coming. There's something that's happening. Is that unsettled feeling? It was just almost an uneasiness, like something is going on. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know why. I just knew that God was up to something. We went through this season, my wife and I, for 2 years of feeling unsettled. It got to the point I called my district superintendent. I didn't want to talk to my dad because I didn't want to freak him out. But I told my district superintendent, something's going on. I don't know what it is. Are there any churches you think I ought to go try out for? Is there a place of ministry that's available that you think I should look into? I don't know what God's doing, but something is happening. We are so unsettled in our spirit, and we just feel like that there's a change that's going to come. So he counseled with me. Nothing ever came out of that, and we just kept praying and seeking God. And I'll never forget this moment and this feeling as I was standing on the platform at my father's church where we had served at that point for almost 10 years. This is 2 years into this process of feeling unsettled and just not sure, not knowing. God hadn't spoken, but he certainly was getting us ready for something. And so I'm standing on the platform and I'm looking out over the crowd, and it was one of those services where you could just see the glory cloud of God just descended on the place. I mean, people are going nuts. It's powerful. People are getting the Holy Ghost, getting healed, worshiping, going crazy. And I didn't feel a thing. And my first thought was like, my God, am I backslid? Is there sin in my life? Do I need to go repent? What's wrong? I felt so disconnected. I was like, this is an amazing, powerful service. I can't even feel God. What is going on? And in that moment, God spoke to me and said, I've lifted that burden off of you for this local church. And then I felt God. I hit the floor. It's like, okay, God, something is about to happen. God had lifted that burden that we had for that local congregation that we had carried for almost 10 years. And so a few weeks later, the Shea Man, General Youth President, called me and said, we want you to come to St. Louis and join our team and serve here. And then 2 years of uncertainty and unsettled and uneasiness all made sense. Because you see, if God had just ripped us out of that local church without 2 years of spiritual anesthesia to kind of dull the heart a little bit to get us ready, it would have been too emotional, painful, and just disruptive. But God had prepared us over time to get us ready for that transition to occur. We felt that resistance and we felt that friction because we were about to make a transition. So we made that move, and obviously when you go to the General Youth Division, you know there's age limits and you're only going to serve a certain amount of time, and you're going to have to move on at some point. And so that brought us into this fourth transition of our life. As we were nearing the end of our time at the Youth Division, began to seek the will of God. My dad wanted us to go back to Texas to go join his ministry team there, to pastor with him there. And that's an amazing church, incredible group of people, just an amazing church. I think are there any of the young adults from the church here that were at the Texas Hyphen tour here a week or two ago? Got a couple of them, I think, that are from the church here. Y'all are at the Texas Hyphen tour stop in Conroe. So that's my parents' church, amazing church. Group of about 250 people, gave $170,000 to Chiefs for Christ a couple of years ago, just powerful in worship and sacrifice and building a brand new $3.5-4 million building right now. Just a lot of good things happening, great place. And God said, no, you're not going there. He didn't say why, and he didn't say where. He just said, no, you're not going there. And so again, began this time of soul searching and seeking God. Now, this is one of those things where it wasn't like wondering at the end of last year, is it going to be the will of God for me to be General Youth President anymore? That wasn't a question. That job was over, was done. It was ending. So that wasn't a question. So I began to pray two things, and my wife and I began to pray this way, and maybe this will help somebody here today. We began to pray for two things. Number one, we prayed for God to give us a clear word. I told you there were some transitions in my life where God did not give me a clear word. It was just a good feeling. It was maybe a little peace. It just seemed like the right thing. It seemed like the best option. But this is one of those moves, and there will be times in your life where you have to have a clear word. But get ready for this. The clearer the word that God gives you, the more adversity and challenges you're going to face in that transition, the more questions you're going to have. If God speaks really loud and clear, it's because you're going to have a lot of questions. There's going to be a lot of unknowns. If God doesn't give you a real clear word, then it's probably not going to be as intense. The friction won't be as intense in that transition. And so this is one of those moments, God, we need a clear word for you. If I'm going to say no to family, and I'm going to say no to the known and the comfortable and all these things, God, we need a clear word from you. And the second thing we prayed was, God, give us a burden. And if you'll give us a burden, we'll follow that burden wherever it takes us. No conditions, no qualifications. We're not going to put a list of criteria down that, God, you got to check off our boxes here. You give us a burden, and we'll follow that burden. If it's to Africa, if it's around the world, wherever it may be, God, we're going to follow that burden. We prayed for clarity. We prayed for a burden. And that led us through a very long story I don't have time to tell today, but some amazing things that God led us to Christian Life Center in Heath, Ohio, as that second calling of my life occurred. We had preached at CLC one time. It's on June the 11th of last year. We had preached one time at the church. We had never met anyone from CLC until that weekend. Not a single individual soul that we'd ever met at that church until we preached there June the 11th. And on June the 12th, Monday morning, I'm in my house in St. Louis getting ready to go run about 6 o'clock in the morning, just in the kitchen getting a little water, when my mind kind of drifted back to the day before, to the service before, and just began to process and kind of think about what had happened that day. And for the second time in my life, God called me. He spoke to me just like he did when I was 16 years old. And he said, is that your answer? There, June the 12th, Monday morning, in my kitchen in St. Louis, Missouri, God just asked me the simple question, will you go? Will you go? And typically when God asks you a question, no is never a good response. That normally doesn't work out too well. There was only one option. Yes, God will go. In my mind, immediately, I began to pray this prayer. I wasn't even sure where it was, but Exodus, I believe it's 33, where Moses makes the statement, if your presence will go with us, we will go. It's following Mount Sinai and him leading the children of Israel and to the promised land. And I began to pray that prayer. I had to go look it up and find out even where it was. But if your presence will go with us, we will go. So I don't know what questions God may be asking you today, what transitional season of your life you may be in, what friction you may be dealing with right now. But know this, that God has his hand on you. He's not going to lead you down the wrong path, that you can trust. The Bible says that if you delight yourself in the Lord, that he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean he gives you the things that you want. He gives you the desires. When you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll have the right desires. He'll give you the right desires. Delight yourself in God, and you can trust the things that you desire. You're going to desire his will. You're going to desire his purpose. You're going to desire the path that's going to lead you to the fulfillment of that calling, the missio dei, the sending, the calling, the purpose that God has for you. I want you to stand with me today. I feel like the Holy Ghost is speaking to somebody right now. God's been asking you some questions. Guess what? When God asks you a question, he's not seeking information. God doesn't ask you a question because he doesn't know something. He asks you a question to change your perspective. He asks you a question to get your attention. When he asked Jacob what his name was, it was not an introduction. Hi, how are you? My name's God. What's your name? No. He was trying to get Jacob to have a moment of self-revelation and transparency. He wanted him to say, yes, I'm Jacob. I'm the supplanter, the cheater, the deceiver. That's me. He wanted Jacob to be transparent with him, so he asked him his name. When he asked Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? He already knew the answer to the question. In fact, Ezekiel would be honest and transparent and say, God, I don't know, but you know. I don't have the answer to that. But when he asked him the question, he opened Ezekiel's mind to the possibility that those bones could live. Maybe Ezekiel had never considered before. He's trying to figure out how to plan a mass funeral. And God's preparing a mighty army. He had to ask the question to change his perspective. God may be asking you some questions right now. He's not wanting you to come up with the answer. Take the pressure off yourself. You don't have to come up with the answer. He just wants to change your perspective enough to get you to understand he's got a big purpose for you. He's got a calling. There's a sending. God, there's something God wants you to do. I want us to pray right now.
Again, a very special thanks to Rush Student Conference for their sponsorship of the IBC podcast the last few weeks. A special thanks also to them for sharing this audio with us so that we could in turn share it with you. It's our prayer that the content you find on this channel helps you grow your roots deep into Scripture, strengthens your faith in Christ, and causes you to become a better Christian. God's blessings.